Well, it's good to be with you here tonight, and I'm excited about what God is going to do in our service and in our midst tonight. We're going to get into God's Word. We're going to share some of His Word, and you know, you can't ever go wrong with that, can you? Because God's Word renews our mind. It refreshes us, and so we're going to get into that. But before we do, I want us to pray, okay? I just want us to open up in prayer. Father, I love You today. I'm so thankful. Lord, even as hot as it was a great day. And Lord, I just thank You for everyone that's here tonight. They've been to work or school or wherever. And God, they've taken time out to be here tonight. Lord, not to hear from me, but to hear from You. And so God, that's what I want. I want Your anointing. I want You to speak to Your people tonight. Lord, Your word tells us if it goes forth, it won't come back void. And so, Father, I know that You're going to accomplish something in our hearts and in our lives tonight. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful, Lord, for Your love, for Your mercy and Your grace. I thank You for this opportunity to share Your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, well, we're so glad that you're here today on this back-to-school week, huh? How many of you kids started back to school this week? Everybody's kids, you have kids, they're back to school usually this week. Some may not have started yet, I don't know. But we're glad you're here today, and I'm excited about this upcoming semester for our kids, that they're going to get into school and they're going to gain some knowledge. The main thing is they're going to get to be the light of Jesus in that school, amen. And that's exciting to me. And tonight, I just want us to, in a little while, we're going to pray over our students. We're going to pray for our students. We're going to pray for our parents. And again, we're going to pray for our parents. And we're going to pray for our teachers, our administrators, the coaches. And we're just believing for God to move upon our kids. Bus drivers, let's pray for everyone in the school district, because you know what? We don't want darkness anywhere, do we? We want the light to expose everything. And so I just believe that God's moving in our kids. He's capturing their heart, and He's doing a work in their lives. And so, you know, in just a few short weeks, all of us are going to be going to a whole new rhythm and a routine. That's what back to school means, isn't it? doesn't back to school mean we're getting back to the old ways? You know, a lot of us have been waiting all summer for this week to arrive just so that we can get back in the rhythm of our life. And in just a short time, you're all going to have a different rhythm, a different routine, or a set of habits or daily practices. And your whole life is going to be structured differently than what it looks like today. So the only question is are you going to choose your routine, or are you going to let your routine choose you? Are you going to choose the upcoming rhythm for this semester, or are you going to let this rhythm choose you? I think that for a lot of us, what we'll do over the next few weeks is we'll just stand around and we're going to start taking calendars from the school and from their teams and from everything that we're involved in, and we're going to get all these calendars and we're just going to stand there, we're going to take them, and that's what our life is going to look like in just a few weeks. And so I think that it's important for us to know that we need to allow that to become our life and our course over the next semester. But I think the funny thing is about it is I think about 1 month in from now, after receiving all this calendars and all these appointments and things we're going to be doing, about a month from now, we're all going to be griping about it. And we're going to be saying, when is Christmas break, right? But you know what? I think that there's a different way. And maybe there's a time and a place to rearrange life differently. You see, because if you don't pick your calendar is going to pick you. And I want you to understand tonight that you're not a victim to your calendar. You're a product of it. And no one else gets to determine how you spend your time, but it's one of the greatest gifts that God gives us. So the question for us is, what are you going to arrange or rearrange in your life around this fall? I think it's important for us to talk about it. In fact, I love when Jesus says, in his scripture, he says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Our problem is that we arrange our lives around all these things, and then we hope to find Jesus in the middle of them, opposed to arranging our life around Jesus and letting him give us all these things. The ones that we actually need, the things that we need in our life, those are the things that come from God. And so as you get started this fall, my encouragement to you is just to think about how you're going to arrange and rearrange your life over these next few months. But what I want to do mainly tonight is I want to talk to you about maybe having a healthy re-entry into the fall. I want to prepare your heart for this fall season, and I want to prepare your heart so you can live in a different way this season. You know, sometimes we have these, we've had seasons that are just so busy and so hectic and so chaotic that we think, oh man, I don't even know if I want to go on. But I think if we can rearrange some things and have a healthy fall, it'll be a whole lot different. And so I want to talk to us tonight. I want us to look at Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 1 and part of verse 2. It says this. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that it so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Do you realize that there is a race that's marked out just for you? Not a race, but the race. The race that God has created and marked out for you. He's marked it out with boundaries and borderlines and guardrails and parameters and checkpoints and rest stops and overlooks. And I can tell you, it's a journey that has ups and downs and zigzags and lefts and rights and valleys and mountaintops even. And it's an incredible journey with an unimaginable destination. There's a race that has been marked out for just you, and there's one that was just marked out for me. And God has given you the grace to run your race, and He's given me the grace to run mine. He's given you everything that you and I need for life and for godliness. He's kind of empowered us with this supernatural empowerment for you and me to run this race. In fact, the word grace doesn't just mean forgiveness of sins, it means supernatural empowerment. It's God's work in my life to do what I can't do on my own. There's so many things that I can't do, but God can do them, and we can't do it on our own. And He's given us the grace for our race. Like I said earlier, He's given me for mine, and He's given for you. But what the problem is sometimes we get to looking, while we're running our race through this life, and we get so busy looking at other people's race that they're on, that we get to criticizing, we complain about their race, we condemn their race, we envy their race, we covet their race, and we've been given the grace for our race, not theirs, which means God hasn't given you the grace to be married to their spouse. God hasn't given you the grace to be for someone else's kids. He's given you the grace for your kids. And He's given you the grace for your gifts and your talents and your passions and your circumstances and your situations. He's given you everything you need for your race. But sometimes when we're running our race, just as our scripture says, there are things that hinder and things that entangle us along the way. Things that cause us to stumble and fall down. And there's luggage and baggage and backpacks and all kinds of things that we pick up as we're trying to run this race. And we find ourselves being just stumbling everywhere we go. And so we sometimes have to wake up to this fact, and we have to let go of some things, don't we? It's not easy to let go of things sometimes. We actually can run our race that God has for us unentangled if we'll set this baggage down. We need to get rid of the things that have entangled us, not by looking at the things that have entangled us, but we need to get rid of the things that have entangled us by looking at God. So many times we get so busy looking at the things that have tangled us up and caused us to stumble and to fall that we take our eyes off of God, and that's not how we get out of it. We get out of it by looking up to Jesus. We have to look at Jesus, and we'd be amazed at how we start becoming encumbered in that race that He's marked out for us. And there's a great cloud of witnesses who've gone on before us, a whole lot of people that have ran their race well, and this is basically everybody in the Bible that have gone on before us, and you can see them who've gone on before you, but I want you guys to understand there are a great cloud of witnesses right here in this church who are running their race well, and they're trying to inspire and encourage you to run your race. And so we have people around us that we can look to for help. And so before we go flying off into this fall, this in a thousand different directions, there's three things that I just wanted to talk to us about tonight. I feel like these are from the Lord for our church. They're things that are hindering people from running their race. And it really comes down to three words: forgiveness, grief, and obedience. Who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to grieve? Or what do you need to grieve? And where do you need to obey God so that you can run your race in Jesus' name? I want us to think about those questions as I'm talking over the next few moments. And if that analogy doesn't work for you, let me give you one more. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it, okay? The condition of your heart will determine the quality of your life. Whatever's going on in here is going to determine whatever's going on in here, if that makes sense to you. You see, it's almost like your heart, when you look at your heart, it's almost like it's got this great big filter over it, okay? If you think about an air conditioner filter or an engine air filter, you think of how it sucks in all the air and all this junk and everything that comes in, and that filter is there to catch all that junk, right? So it's meant to catch it. But if you don't clean that filter out or change it every once in a while, what happens? It starts to scream at you. It starts to the pressure gets high, and it starts sucking so much, but it can't get in. And I can tell you that some of us are living with this massive pressure in our life today. We're living it, and we need to take out that filter and allow God to clean it off, clean out that unforgiveness, clean out that grief and that disobedience, so that we can run the race that God has set before each and every one of us with fresh air. Are you with me on this? All right. And what I want to do is just take a look at the life of Joseph for just a few minutes, okay? Joseph was an Old Testament figure. He's part of this great cloud of witnesses that I was talking about. He ran his race so well, and his race inspires me even, and I hope that he will inspire you to run your race just as well. But if you remember Joseph was his father's favorite son, right? His father had given him a coat of many colors. Joseph had dreams and visions and revelations, and he had a great destiny from God. And what I love about the picture of Joseph is he's an Old Testament prophetic picture, if you will, of Jesus. You see, Jesus is the Father's favorite son. Jesus wears the robe of righteousness. Jesus had dreams and visions and revelations, and he had an amazing destiny from the Father. And do you realize that if you and I are included in Jesus Christ, then everything that's true about Jesus is true about you and about me, which means that you are the Father's favorite son or the Father's favorite daughter. Well, that's pretty powerful to think about, isn't it? And when was the last time that you reminded yourself that you're God's favorite? I remember Donna Renfro. Most everybody knows her. I tell you, that girl, you say, "How you doing?" "I'm the apple of God's eye." She doesn't have a problem telling you she's God's favorite, right? But you know what? We all are. I've been included in Christ, and Christ is, if that's the case, well, then in Christ, I'm his favorite. So now I become his favorite in Jesus' name, and you do too. Amen? Amen. So Joseph was his father's favorite son, but his brothers hated him. And they hated him so much that they took and they sold him to some slave traders. I'm going to kind of paraphrase this just a little bit. You know, So his brothers betrayed him. They sold him to some people. They put him in a pit, first of all, sold him to some slave traders. And then he was told later on that his father was dead. He was taken to Egypt. Then he was sold to a slave master named Potiphar. He was in Potiphar's house for a couple of years until Potiphar's wife decided to make up a crazy story about Joseph. And so Joseph gets thrown in prison, and not just any prison, but a slave prison. And while he was in prison, he was serving people. He was doing his best. Even while he's in prison, he's trying his best, you know? And he helps two guys get out of prison while he's there. And he even tells those guys when they get out, he says, "Hey, when you get out, please remember me, because I want to get out of here too." But As the story goes, they forgot about him, left him there for another couple of years. And after a while, Joseph is brought before Pharaoh, and he interprets some of Pharaoh's dreams. And Pharaoh is so inspired by it that he makes Joseph the second in command over all of Egypt. Then Joseph goes on. He saves the world from a global famine. He rescues his family. He brings them back to Egypt. He reconciles with his brothers. He loves his fathers. I mean, it's an incredible story. It's an incredible race that Joseph was running. And later in his life, when Joseph's father dies, this is what happens. And now this is a lot, so I'm going to read this to you, okay? I'm going to read it to you just like it's a story or something. Joseph's father has died and his brothers are afraid. And the scripture says, So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers." And that's what he did, forgiveness. Remember, we're talking about the word forgiveness. We're talking about grief. We're talking about obedience. We're going to find how Joseph does that. So Joseph forgave. That's what he did. He forgave the sins and the wrongs that they committed in treating you so badly. "Now, please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your fathers." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. You see, he grieved. All right, we're seeing the grief. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, Do not be afraid. "Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and for your children." You see, he obeyed God's heart there. He gave them the forgiveness and he protected them. And he reassured them that he would speak kindly of them. And so Joseph was able to throw off all of these things, unforgiveness, grief, and the disobedience, so that he could run his race and finish it well. So my question to you tonight is this: who do you need to forgive? I mean, can you even imagine Joseph's life? You're sold by your own family into slavery. These are the people that are supposed to have your back. They're supposed to take care of you. They're supposed to be able to rely upon them. And these are the ones that sold him into slavery by his own family. And then all of a sudden, there's this woman that comes in, tells this crazy story. It takes him out of the life that he thought was imagined for him, the one that he was imagining would be good. And so she tells this crazy story, and it just shifts the whole reality of his life. And then he's forgotten, he's left alone there, and he's rejected in prison. Can you even imagine? I can imagine that some of us in this place can. Not because we have Joseph's story, but because we have our own version of that same story in our life, where someone in our family or someone close to us have caused some deep wounds and pains from the sin of the people around us. And I think that that's very important for us to understand, that this is why Jesus says, it's impossible that no offense should come. He says, hey, if you live in a sinful world, it's impossible for you to go through this world and not be hurt or to be impacted by the sins of other people. You see, sin steals, kills, and destroys. That's what it's here for. It corrupts, it dents, it tears, it stains, it breaks apart, and none of us are immune from any of it. Just because we've given our heart to Jesus doesn't mean everything's going to be great. We're not going to have any troubles or trials. Those things will come. Other scriptures can tell you about that. But none of us are immune from it. And we'll be impacted by the sins of others. And the words of offense is a really interesting word, because it actually means stumbling block. The word offense means stumbling block. It's something that trips you up. It's something that traps you. So offenses will trip you up. They'll entangle you. They'll trap you on your race so that you can't do what God is wanting you to do and go where God's wanting to take you. And if we don't deal with this unforgiveness, the offenses that are in our heart, if we don't deal with this unforgiveness, they'll eventually turn into bitterness. And if you allow unforgiveness and the offenses to stay in your heart and they turn into bitterness, I want you to know that bitterness is like a gateway sin, okay? We've heard of gateway drugs. This is a gateway sin. Bitterness will lead you to be a person of gossip and slander and anger and judgment and condemnation. It's a gateway sin that we need to deal with by allowing the grace of God just to come in and flow through us and help us to be the impact that he wants us to do and to run the race in this world, which is why we're told to be kind and compassionate to one another, right? Forgive each other just as Christ forgave you. You see, you will always forgive other people to the level that you believe God has forgiven to you. Does that make sense? So like this is a kingdom principle, basically. If you will forgive other people in the manner that you feel that God has forgiven you. Like if you believe that God was stingy with his forgiveness, you're going to be stingy with your forgiveness. If you believe God makes you beg and plead for forgiveness, then you're probably going to make people beg and plead for forgiveness from you. If you believe that God doesn't really want to forgive you, then you'll probably never really want to forgive others that have hurt you. So, like, however you believe God has forgiven you is how you'll forgive other people. So if you want to know what you believe about how God's forgiven you, I think it's great for us to look at the ability to forgive that we have inside of us to forgive others. How is that going for you? How is your forgiveness for other people? Because according to this kingdom process, it says it's basically telling us that whatever we think Jesus did for us, that's how we're going to treat other people. Amen? All right. So the question for you now is how has God forgiven you? Has he forgiven you completely, fully, and abundantly? Well, here's some scriptures that I want to give you about God's forgiveness. He says that he'll forgive your sins as far as the east is from the west. He says, I'll forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Jesus himself said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, he not only canceled your debt and my debt, he credited our accounts. He credited so that there's no more debt to pay. You owe Jesus nothing, absolutely nothing. And so you can't spend your lives telling other people that they owe you everything. Whenever Jesus says we owe him nothing. Therefore, forgiveness must be the declaration of our life. Who do we need to forgive? Okay? Think about that for a moment. My second question or my second point tonight is, where do you need to grieve? You want to talk about grief, you know, it's easy to do. We've all had it. But when we think about Joseph's life, and think about all that he lost, when we think about this story, all the things he's lost. He had to grieve his father and his family. He had to grieve his plans, his dreams, his visions. He grieved all of that. He grieved for his homeland because they took him to a whole nother country. And all the expectations of how his life was going to turn out, he had to grieve all of those things. And what I love about this is that when we see where Joseph's father passes away, and we read in the scripture there, he says, as far as I'm concerned, God turned into good what you meant for evil. See, he was telling his brothers, he said, you guys meant this for evil, but God turned it into good. He had no unforgiveness. He had no bitterness. He had no anything. His grief was over, and he grieved it. And he surrendered his pain to the goodness of God so that he could keep running his race and running it well. Years later, you can look at Joseph in his life, even as you read further down, you know, you can look and you can see that he wasn't holding on to any of the grief. He wasn't holding on to this. He wasn't still trying to understand, how did all that happen? Why did that happen to me? Oh, my goodness. You know, he wasn't thinking any of those things. He had let it go so that he could run his race. And I love what Psalm says. The book of Psalms says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. It's almost like God is never closer to us than when we're broken. Amen? And the reason a lot of us never feel close to God when we're grieving is because we don't grieve with God. We grieve without God, so we don't feel him close. And it says in our story that Joseph wept, and the Lord was with him. Man, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? So when we weep, when we're broken, God is with us. It's like he brought his grief and his pain to the Lord, and because he brought it to the Lord was with him, and he was able to do a healing work in his life. Grieving without God is suffering without hope. Let me say that again. Grieving without God is suffering without hope. If I grieve without him, I'm suffering, and there's no hope. There's no hope of a future. There's no hope of a race to run. There's no hope of goodness. There's no hope of restoration. But when I grieve with God, it's suffering with hope. When I allow God to take my grief, it's suffering with that. So can I ask you, what do you need to grieve? And then the last thing is just simply this. What do you need to obey? What's amazing about the life of Joseph is all throughout the story of his story, he never chooses to live according to the world. He always does God's will. And he lives with character and integrity, and he does the things with all of his heart. Even in the season that many of us would justify for him to be checking out and saying, you know what, all of this is too much. I just can't handle it anymore. Has anybody said that lately? Man, things are tough. I can't handle this. The stress is just too much, and I don't even know what to do. Even in the midst of that, we can look at Joseph's life, and we'll see that he obeyed God. Here's one thing about obedience that I want to share with you tonight. And I think most of us know exactly, here it is, all right? I think that most of us know exactly what it is that God's asking us to do. We just don't want to do it. I think that 9 out of 10 people in this room, if I were to take you and set you down and have a cup of coffee with you and just ask you this simple question, what was the last thing that God asked you to do and did you do it? If I were to ask you that question, what was the last thing that God asked you to do, and did you do it? You would know what it is, I'm sure, if you just think about it for just a second. What is that thing that God asked you to do, and you didn't do it? I remember a time I was in a Taco Bell, and we were eating, and there was a young man, and he had his kids, and I've been divorced, so I can recognize it. He was a divorcee, and he had his kids for the weekend. He was trying to get them, you know, fed before he took them back. And, I thought, well, I felt like the Lord was saying pay for his meal. So I paid for his meal. And then the Lord said, no, that isn't what I was asking you to do. I was asking you to talk to him and share your story with him about you being divorced, and it will make an impact on his life. And I thought, I don't know. Is that really what you're wanting me to do? I already thought I heard from you once, and it wasn't the right thing, you know? And isn't that how we do? We try to reason with God. And so all right, God, I'm going to do it. I went over there, you know, because God, the Holy Spirit's our God. He's our counselor. He's the great convictor. And that's what he did, is he convicted me. I went over, I shared my heart with the guy. And, man, he was just broken, and we had a chance to pray. And sure enough, I was right. He was divorced, fixing to take his kids back home, and it was just breaking his heart. And so I had a chance to pray with him and talk with him. But you see, the Holy Spirit, he's moving, and he's showing each and every one of us things that he wants us to do. But sometimes we just don't want to do it. And what happens is we sit in a room like this sometimes, and we hear from God. We know what we're supposed to do, but we quickly want to silence that voice, and we want to run out of here, and we want to move on with our life. And we forget that God's leading us in small steps, which means that we don't get to skip any. They're just small steps. There's not a detour to your race. There's not a leg of your race that you get to skip and go around. It's not like the chutes and ladders game. You get a certain card, you get to slip on down to the path. You got to go through this race. It's what God set for you. He has a set race for you and for me. There was the rich young ruler. I got tongue-tied on that, didn't I? There was the rich young ruler in the Bible. You remember that story where he said, hey, what must I do to be born again? And Jesus said, you got to go and sell everything and give it to the poor and give it away. And he says, I don't want to do that. And Jesus says, well, I've got nothing else to say to you then. Now, we in the church would say, oh, man, that's pretty harsh. We'd be like, no, we need to give him an easier step. But that's not what was, that was not the step in his race. You see, God has ordered our steps, and he's given each and every one of them to us. And if we start trying to skip steps and go our own way, that path leads to destruction. That's a road to destruction. And this is the road of life. And he plans our course. He gets to determine our step. And I don't get to make up the map of my life. I don't get to set that course. I let God do that. And if God is love, then everything he's going to ask me to do is loving. And so any place I refuse to obey God is because I'm questioning that love in this space. Disobedience is a lack of trust. Amen? That's really all it is. If I disobey God, I don't take the little step that he's asking me to. It's because I just don't trust that that step is what's best for me at that time. And so I think, I'm just going to take this step. And I start doing my own thing. I'm back on the course. I'm back on the road to destruction. And so it's important that we listen to the Holy Spirit, that we take the things that he says and take the steps and not try to skip them. And so we have to say, I'm going to take this one because I actually think that it's what's best for my life, God. I know that this is what you're telling me to do, and that's what I'm going to do. So the question is where do you need to obey? What do you need to give? What do you need to get rid of or pick up, or a relationship that you need to end, or a person that you need to apologize, or something that you just need to reconcile? I think you already know it in your heart. You're sitting there and you're thinking about these things as I'm saying it. Do you realize that if every one of us in this church were to take the next step that God has for us? Think about this for just a moment. If we were to take the next step just today that God asked us to do, every person in this room, not one of us not doing it, can you imagine what our world would look like, what our church would look like? We'd be in a whole different church on Sunday, just with every one of us taking that one step and doing what God wants us to do. It would literally send shockwaves through the heavenly realm, and it would probably knock the gates off of hell if we all did everything that God wants us to do. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So I'm not saying that you got to get up and you got to sprint. I'm saying that you just need to get up and do that one small step, that next step that God's asking you to do. And if we'd do that, we could come back this next Sunday and we'd be in a whole different church than we are right now. Amen?
Amen.
All right. I'm trying to squeeze some things in because the youth is here and we're going to pray over them. So we see that Joseph ran his race. He kept the faith. He finished it and he did what Jesus asked him to do. And so we also need to realize that Jesus did that same thing. Jesus finished the race. Y'all can come on in. I'll be finished in just a second. Jesus finished this race as well. See, when Jesus came, he had a race to run, and he did the same thing. He ran his race. He kept the faith. He finished it. He refused to be hindered by unforgiveness, by grief, and by disobedience. And he ran his race by forgiving. If you'll remember what Jesus said on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He had forgiveness in his heart. And he ran his race by grieving. You see what he said? He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And into your hands I commit my spirit. That's the grief on a highest level right there. And then he did it by obeying. He obeyed when he was on the cross. He said, my God, if there be any other way, take this cup from me. But not my will be done, but your will be done. And so tonight, I just want us to understand that it's important for us to take some time. I want us to understand that if we're going to go through this race, if we're going to finish well like the people in the Bible, we need to let go of unforgiveness. We need to let go of grief. We need to grieve and get it past. And then we need to also obey and do what God is asking us to do. And I'm just going to stop us right there, and we're going to pray over our kids. But first, I just want to pray over you, all right? So everybody just bow your heads, and I just want to pray with you as a congregation tonight. Jesus, I believe that even as we've been talking, you're cleaning out those air filters of our hearts. You're starting this process to remove the debris that has caused so much pressure inside of us. Father, I believe that right now you've been releasing people that have been bound in their race. You've been setting them free from traps. You've been tying their shoes to get them prepared for the race, because there's a great race to run. And Holy Spirit, these are deep and sensitive areas in our heart, like who we've been hurt by and what we're broken from and where we're afraid to trust you. So, Father, tonight I just release your spirit of compassion and kindness into this room, that you would be close to us and that you would heal, that you would whisper and encourage and help us to move forward, Father, because this is a great journey that you've given each and every one of us, and you're taking us to an unimaginable destination. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, tonight, I just wanted to bring in all the students. The high-octane kids are here. The students from Summit Youth are here. Yeah. And I tell you, they're going back to school this week. They're going into a place me and you never been. Our schools don't look like the schools they're in right now. They face things that me and you never faced. You know, one of the best things that our kids can do when they go back to school is choose their friends wisely. That's one of the things I've always taught the kids before back to school, is to choose your friends wisely, because you get around the wrong person, it can take you down the wrong path. I know we want them to be the light. We want them to be the leader. We want them to shine the light and draw someone else to go down the right path. And so that takes courage. That takes spiritual strength. It takes prayer from us. And so, if you guys will, let's pass out these cards really quick. I've got some cards, because I understand that some of you don't have kids in school. I don't have kids in school. Sadie's out. So, what I want you to do is, if you don't have kids, I want you to pick one of these kids. And I want you to, if you don't know their name, just ask them their name. And on this card, you're going to have a chance to write their name on these blanks. And I want you to take this card, and I hope you'll be as serious about it as I am. I'm going to put one on my refrigerator to help me remind me every day to pray for these students. Not that I don't already pray for them collectively, but I'm going to pick one. I want you to pick one, and I want you to pray for them this school year, because you never know what day it is that they're going to go to school and their best friend's going to betray them. We don't know when they go to the lunchroom how they're going to be accepted or what's going to happen. And there's just so many things that happen in our schools that we don't even imagine. And so they need us to cover them in prayer. Will you guys commit with me? If you will commit to pray with a student, I want you to stand with me right now. Only if you're committing to pray. If you're not, that's okay. Nobody's going to be mad at you. But I want you to stand if you're going to commit to pray for them. And I'm going to ask Pastor Zach Routon, our youth pastor. Give it up for Zach. Woo! There he is. I'm going to ask Zach to come over and to pray over our students, if you will, Zach, as we go into this school year.
Sure thing. Just real quickly, I wanted to read this card to all the kids and all the students, because I'm a result of some praying grandmas and grandpas in my life.
Amen.
It says, Lord, you are my refuge and you will keep me safe. No weapon formed against me will prosper. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Your plans for my future are full of hope and prosperity. Turn my heart toward you in everything I do. May the righteousness, peace, and joy of your kingdom fill my heart and my mind. May I know and rely on the love that you have for me. That's what this whole room full of people are going to be praying for you guys on a regular basis. Amen. That's powerful. Amen. That's powerful. And so as we get ready to commit to this, guys, I'm really excited to know that so many people are going to be praying about this every day, every week, because I believe in the power of prayer. I really do.
Amen.
I think God is going to do some really exciting things. And so as we start this, if y'all could join me in prayer right now, a lot of these kids have already gone back to school, and sometimes that's awesome. Other times it's a little harder, but I'm believing that God's going to do some amazing things. Amen. Amen. So let's pray. Father God, we come to you right now. Lord, I thank you for the great privilege and the great honor to steward so many wonderful young people in this church. God, as the youth pastor, as the kids pastors here, God, we're so blessed. And God, we're just so thankful for this opportunity to be difference makers. And God, I'm thankful that we are not at a church where we're in it alone. God, we're at a place where there's so many people, even in this room right now, and those who didn't make it tonight but are part of our church, God, who just want to love on some young people, who just want to lead some young people to Jesus, who just want to be there for some young people. And Lord, I'm just so thankful for that. And Father, I pray that as they're back in school and maybe sometimes back in situations maybe they don't want to be in, Lord, there's all sorts of things that come up: anxiety, depression, stress, God, peer pressure, all these things, they come in such a powerful form, usually right around this time. And so, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just move in each of their lives. That, Father, each of these kids would come to know you in a way that they've never known you before. That, Lord, you'd become so real to them that, God, it wouldn't just be something we do because mom and dad takes me to church. That, God, it wouldn't just be something we do because that's the fun thing to do on Wednesday nights. But, God, that this would become a real relationship, God, that they would understand that there's a God in heaven who loves them so much that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for them. And thank God he came back. So that we could have life and life more abundantly through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray that reality would become so true for each and every single person up here. Because God, I'm believing you're wanting to do big things in this generation.
Amen.
Lord, I believe up here there's going to be some real changers and some difference makers and some people who break generational curses in their families. Because God, they're going to be the ones that decide, I'm going to do things God's way.
Amen.
So Lord, I lift them all up to you. Lord, I pray that your protection would be on them. Lord, I pray that your favor would be on them. Lord, give them wisdom. Help them to be in the right circles and have the people in their lives that are building them up, not tearing them down. And God, I pray that they would be the light in these schools, that they would be the light in the community, Father, that God, you would use them to make a difference. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, guys.
Amen. God bless every one of you tonight. I do want to remind you that this Sunday we only have one service at 10:30. All right, our state bishop will be here, and he's going to preach, and then he's going to be holding a business meeting afterwards. So you don't want to miss that. Please be here Sunday, and it's at 10:30. So don't come at thinking it starts at 9:30. All right, unless you just want to come early and have some coffee. All right, we'll have some coffee with you. God bless you. Praying for you. Have a great rest of your week. See you Sunday.